Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is May the 10th, 2022, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are now having in-person service. You are cordially invited to come and be in person with us on Sunday morning. Our Sunday morning service starts at 10 a.m. 10 a.m., we go live in the sanctuary over Facebook Live as well. But we invite you to come and be a part of the services at First Baptist of Holly Springs. We ask that you will adhere to all of our programs as far as the sterilizing of hands. We take temperatures as you come in. We also practice social distancing. We're doing all that we can to make sure that people are safe in the house of the Lord. But you are welcome to come in and be a part of the services at First Baptist. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. There on the Facebook page, you'll find our Sunday morning service. Every morning, every Sunday morning, 10 a.m., we go live from the sanctuary at First Baptist of Holly Springs. Also, you will find our Bible study link that you're listening to now. Those of you who would like to listen over the internet, there is a Bible study link that you can click on. It will take you directly there. If you would like to participate in the Bible study, that is to speak, you can do so by phone, area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. 39, you can call that number and you can speak to us directly tonight as we go through our Bible study lesson. We want you to also to remember that this coming Sunday, we are celebrating 8 years of the pastor's anniversary. We thank God for 8 years that he's allowed us to pastor this great church. We intend on having a great, great time in the Lord there. Our special guest will be Reverend Arthur Everett. Friend of mine, he's going to come and bring the message that morning. So we invite you to come Sunday morning for the pastor's anniversary at First Baptist. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Bible study. We thank you for another time that we can come together and break the bread of life. We ask now, God, that as we go into our study tonight, you will steady our hearts and steady our minds and make us receptive to the lesson, that we may know what thus saith the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a word and not leaving us without a word. Pray now, God, that we be worthy to receive your word and not only receive it, but live according to your will and according to your way. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Tonight, our lesson comes from 2 Chronicles 13. 2 Chronicles 13. I'll pause while you find it. 2 Chronicles 13. Second Chronicles 13. Our lesson is called Abijah Challenges King Jeroboam. Abijah challenges King Jeroboam. We're going to start in the third verse, 2 Chronicles 13, starting in the third verse, and we'll go down through to the 18th verse. If we have the time, we'll go down to the 18th verse. Our lesson tonight deals with the fact that after Rehoboam died, his son Abijah became king of Judah. Now, Abijah's character was similar to his father. He was a flawed individual. But in this week's lesson, we find him to be more brave and successful in war than his father, Rehoboam, was. He only reigned 3 years, but he was chiefly famous for the glorious victory he obtained over the forces of Jeroboam, revealed in this week's lesson. Our lesson for this week takes place after the death of Rehoboam of Judea, after the death of King Solomon. The unified nation of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel, composed of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, composed of the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. These two nations were often at war with one another under the reign of King Jeroboam of Israel and King Rehoboam of Judea. Jeroboam was still king of Israel after the death of Rehoboam, king of Judah. Rehoboam's son, Abijah, became king of Judah, and the two nations continued war with each other. Our lesson begins with Judah and Israel preparing to go to war once again. When we get down to the Second Chronicles in the 13th chapter, in that third verse, it pretty much sets up what's about to happen. That third verse says, "And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor." There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Since the 10 tribes of Jacob or Israel were rebelling from the United Kingdom of Israel, it seems that these two nations just could not get along. As both sides prepare for war, we are told that Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men. These men were men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. The word array means to set in order, to properly arrange them in ranks. On one side, Abijah, king of Judah, arranged his army of valiant men of war in an orderly fashion. His army totaled 400,000 chosen men. On the other side, Jeroboam, king of Israel, also set the battle in array, meaning he also arranged his army and put his army in ranks. His army was to fight against Abijah. Judah had made up of only two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, while Israel was made up of 10 tribes. As a result, Jeroboam was able to raise an army twice as many soldiers as Abijah. It is said that the army on both sides were mighty men. All of them were chosen men. All of them were valiant men. The army of Judah consisted of only 400,000, while the army of Israel consisted of 800,000. But we can learn something from this, because we learn later on that just because you got a smaller army does not mean that you cannot win a battle. The race is not given to the swift nor to the strong, but to he that endureth to the end. So Abijah attempts to reason with Jeroboam before war. He wants to come to some type of reasoning, some type of conversationing that they can have to avoid having a war. So in verse 4, Abijah stood on top of Mount Zimmerman, which is a mount close to or on the side of Ephraim, and he said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam." Now, Abijah, one king, is on one side of a mountain speaking to the other king of Israel on the other side. Before either army engaged in battle, Abijah stood up on the mount, which is right near the mount of Ephraim. And the phrase there lets us know that he was in earshot of one another. They could hear one another. These two armies were lined up to battle, just a few distance between them, so that they could hear one another's battle cry. They could hear one another's speeches. This mountain range was the northern kingdom of Israel. So even though his army was smaller, it looked like Abijah had arrayed his army in the heart of Jeroboam's country. He was already in Jeroboam's country when he made this speech. It appears that Abijah stood on a part of this mountain where he could be heard by Jeroboam and his large army. And once in position, Abijah demanded that Jeroboam and his large army pay attention when he said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all of Israel." Verse 5 says, "You ought not to know, you ought ye not to know, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by the covenant of salt." After calling for King Jeroboam and the Israelite troops to listen to him, King Abijah of Judah began to summarize the history of Israel before it was divided. The words, "ought ye not to know," kind of strange language for us, "ought ye not to know." But what he's actually saying, you ought to know. You ought to know. You ought to know that God gave the kingdom to David and to his descendants. Don't you know that? Shouldn't you know that? His statement is simply, they should have known that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom of Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons for a covenant of salt. In other words, any Jew should know that God had given the kingdom of Israel to David and his sons or his male descendants forever. All of Israel. You can find that in 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17. Go back to 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17. It tells you how and how God gave that kingdom to David and his sons and his descendants forever. All of Israel should have already known that. There should not have been a question as to who would be the successor as king when Solomon died. All of Israel should have known that when God gave the unified nation of Israel to David and his sons and his descendants, it was done to stay together forever. And it was done under a covenant of salt. In ancient Israel, salt was used in all offerings or sacrifices. You'll find that in Leviticus 2 and 13. You'll also find that in the book of Numbers 18 and 19. In the book of Ezekiel 43 and 24. I did a study last year on salt, talking about what salt really meant in the Bible. I'm not talking about the spice of it. I'm talking about the fact that salt represents certain things. And one of the things that salt represents is perpetuation and preservance. You can preserve things with salt. So this covenant that was given with salt was a covenant, meaning it was supposed to last forever. It appears that a sacrifice which included salt may have been offered at that time when God gave the kingdom to David. And salt was a symbol of permanence. It was a salt ratifying the fact that the covenant had been made between David's family and the Lord forever. In essence, Abijah was affirming that as David's great-grandson, he was the rightful king over both nations, over Judah and over Israel. He was the king. There should never have been a split in the nation. So, in verse 6, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and have rebelled against his Lord. Abijah continued to speak about Jeroboam and his army. He made it clear that even though God had given the united kingdom of Israel to David and to his descendants, he said, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, has risen up and have rebelled against his Lord. This man, Jeroboam, was once a servant of Solomon. As noted in the previous verse, all of Israel was aware that King Rehoboam of Judah was now the rightful heir to the throne. But he chose to heed bad counsel of young men who had grown up with him instead of listening to the good counsel of the old men who had served his father Solomon. So when he died, Jeroboam was born. As a result, the 10 tribes split. They rose up and rebelled against Jeroboam's lordship. splitting the United Kingdom of Israel into two nations, Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, the northern Judah and the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom was Israel. Since Solomon was dead, his son Rehoboam was king when the 10 tribes rebelled. See, they waited, if you notice, they waited until Solomon died. They waited till Solomon died to split the kingdom. They didn't do it while Solomon was alive. They waited till he died before they split the kingdom. And Jeroboam is called the servant of Solomon, the son of David. This man on the opposite side one time was a servant of Solomon, because during Solomon's reign, he put Jeroboam in charge of his workers from the tribe of Joseph. Then Abijah said, but now this same man, Jeroboam, has risen up and has rebelled against Solomon and his rule and what God prepared for Israel. Solomon was his lord. That's why he called him rebelled against his lord, meaning Jeroboam's master. But the entire rebellion was part of God's plan to fulfill his words that he was going to tear the kingdom away from Solomon because he did not keep God's laws. We'll find that in 1 Kings 11, 9 through 11. So in verse 7, it says, and there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. When Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. Let me break this down. To make matters worse, Abijah declared that Jeroboam had gathered unto him vain men. He called them children of Belial. The term vain means worthless. And they were children of Belial, which means if you go back into the Old Testament, further back in Deuteronomy 13 and Samuel 2 and 12, you will hear the term Belial often refers to the devil or to Satan, that is. So they had given themselves over to Satan. That's who he had in his army. But there is no real evidence of that at that time. These worthless, godless, lawless, wicked men had strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. When Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. In other words, these worthless, wicked men became stronger as a group as they opposed King Rehoboam. When he was young, when he first took the throne, and he was kind of timid, and he didn't quite know what to do at that time, these men saw that as a weakness in him. And so they rebelled against him. Now these worthless men had joined Jeroboam and the rest of Israel in opposition to Abijah and opposition to Judah. Verse 8. This verse says, and now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Not only had Jeroboam and the 10 tribes rebelled against uniting the kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam also had the nerve to think that he could withstand or defeat the kingdom of God, which was now in the hands of the sons of David. The words "in the hands of the sons of David" mean that the nation God had established was being ruled by one of David's descendants, like it was supposed to be. Then speaking directly to Jeroboam's army, Abijah said, and ye be a great multitude, and there with you are golden calves. You remember what golden calves were about back in the day, right? Back in the book of Exodus, which Jeroboam made for you for gods. Indeed, Jeroboam had a vast army with him that was far more superior than Abijah's army. And they also had made themselves golden calves as idols that Jeroboam had made for them to be their gods. We remember the golden calf situation back when the children of Israel first left Egypt. Here they are still some 2,000 years later. Here they are still walking around with golden calves. We refer to this idol gods that Jeroboam set up in Bethel and in a place called Dan when he became king. He did this to give the rebellious tribes of the north an alternate or an alternative to having to go to Jerusalem and Judah to worship. So he didn't want his people to go to Jerusalem to worship. So he set up his own temple. He set up his own church, so to speak. And he believed that if the people of the northern kingdom of Israel went to Jerusalem to worship, that the laws of Moses prescribed, which is in Deuteronomy 12, 5, and 7, they would soon want to join with Judah again, thus reuniting the kingdom and leaving Jeroboam. So this man actively worked to keep division among his people by not even letting them go to the place of worship where they were supposed to go. Instead, he built a place for worship for them where they were. And he put all types of idol gods in that place of worship. Wow. So when we get to this ninth verse, we see something very, very, very heavy here. Abijah says, "Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven lambs, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods?" Wow. In addition to following these idol gods, Abijah said that these people had cast out the priest. They had thrown the priests out of the temple, and they were beginning to serve and ordain priests of their own. These priests of the Lord, who were the sons of Aaron and the sons of the Levites, were cast out. This means that they were descendants of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. The Levites were responsible for the care and the service provided in the temple. Instead of allowing the priests of the Lord to offer sacrifice, the Israelites had made them, they threw them out. Instead of allowing the priests of the Lord to serve in the places of worship that Jeroboam had set up in Bethel, the Israelites had chosen their own illegitimate priests, just like all the other nations on the earth. For Israel to choose their own priests and not do as God had commanded meant that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven lambs, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. In other words, anyone, absolutely, positively anyone who brought a young bull and seven rams and offered that young bull and those seven rams as a sacrifice could claim to be a priest. But instead of serving God of Israel, those so-called priests were serving idols that were no gods. That's amazing. That's amazing by itself. Here we see a complete transformation of the whole concept of belief in God. This man went so far as to throw the priest out and set up his own system of priesthood. Only God could do that. And this man decided he could have the power, the audacity, the unmedicated gall to do this. Well, Judah is loyal to the Lord. So the verse says, "But as for us, the Lord is our house." This is still Abijah speaking. This is still Abijah talking. "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him and his priests, which minister unto the Lord, are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business." Here Abijah shows the contrast between Israel's idol worship and Judah's worship of God. He says, "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him." Unlike Jeroboam and the Israelites, whose gods have become idols, Abijah and the people of Judah declared that the Lord, Jehovah, was their God, and they had not forsaken nor turned away from him. In addition, also, unlike Israel, where anyone could act as a priest in Judah, The priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron and the Levites who wait upon their business. In other words, in compliance with God's law, the sons or the descendants of Aaron are serving the Lord as godly priests, and the Levites wait upon their business, which was assisting the priests with their work in the temple. Verse 11. And Abijah says, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices of sweet incense. The straw bread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. Here Abijah continues to speak. He continues to describe the service that God's priests in Judah provide in the temple. He says they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifice and sweet incense according to the law. You'll find that law written in Exodus 29, 38 through 41. God's priests also set the straw bread or the straw bread in order upon the pure table. This pure table in the temple was a table made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. 12 loaves of bread were placed on it. These breads were placed in order, 2 rows of 6 on each side, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The straw bread represents the presence of God. The Lord's priests were also responsible for the candlestick of gold, with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. The candlestick was most likely a lampstand with candles. Then Abijah summed up Israel's godly behavior when he said, for ye keep the charge of the Lord our God, meaning that they obeyed the Lord's commandments. Abijah points out that what he wanted them to understand, that the Lord was their God. He prescribed what he prescribed in the laws of Moses was what they were intending to do. They didn't worship any images. They didn't worship any idols. The priests they had were ordained, and the rites were performed in services where God had prescribed. The Lord appointed both the temple service and the temple furniture. But on the other hand, Abijah summed up Israel's ungodly behavior when he said, but ye have forsaken him. They had abandoned the God of Israel for idol gods who were not gods. This verse says, in verse 12, it says, and behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. As a result of the differences that Abijah described between Israel and Judah, he now concludes that the Lord was with Judah. He says, and behold, God himself is with us for our captain. Yes, Israel was led by Jeroboam, who was a mighty man of valor, but Judah had God himself as their captain. They could be sure that God was with them because they were with him. And as a token of the Lord's presence, Abijah said that on their side, they also have his priests with sounding trumpets according to the law. You'll find that in Numbers 10 and 9, who will cry or sound the alarm against you. This was God's sacred signal. These trumpets, that ram's horn, actually made of like a ram's horn. The term trumpet in Hebrew is meant simply that. When the trumpets were blown, when that ram horn was blown, it would assure the people of Judah that in the day of battle, they would be remembered before the Lord, their God, and saved from their enemies. He's saying to them, not only are we ready to fight, but we got the battle cry. We got the battle horn. And once that horn is blown, all talk is over. So what Abijah is trying to do is come to some kind of agreement with Jeroboam before the war starts. Nothing can be emboldened or nothing can embolden men and encourage their spirits more than being sure that God is with them. and that God fights with them. In the last part of this verse, Abijah even gives Jeroboam and Israel the best advice they could ever hear when he said to them, O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord of God, your Father, for ye shall not prosper. If they fought against Judah, they would be fighting against the Lord, their God, the God of their fathers. When they met the God of their fathers, they're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you fight against me, Abijah said, if you fight against me, you're fighting against Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of our family. Like the people of Judah, the people of Israel were descended from these ancestors. So if one nation waged war against the other one, it would be the same as fighting against the Lord or fighting against Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. Abijah points to a point was that it was foolish for Israel to fight against their fathers. God sent both nations. Judah and Israel were descendants of the same fathers of ancestors. But Abijah also clearly states what would happen if Israel chose to fight against Judah. He said, ye shall not prosper. In other words, Israel, you will not win this war. On a personal note, on a side note, we're talking about a bunch of cousins fighting one another. All of these men came from the same group of men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So all of them are cousins. As we say it out south, first cousin. That's my first cousin. So in verse 13, here we find the crux. An ambush is set up. This verse says, but Jeroboam calls an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. You see, all the while Abijah was trying to speak or trying to come to some type of terms with Jeroboam, Jeroboam was scheming to overtake Judah's army. The whole time that Abijah is going through his speech, Jeroboam is setting up a plan. Jeroboam calls an ambushment to come behind them. In other words, while Abijah was speaking to Israel's army, Jeroboam secretly sent part of his army around behind the men of Judah to ambush them. With this part of his plan implemented, we are told that they, the Israelite army, was before Judah and they were behind them. In essence, Abijah's army of Judah was now surrounded by Israel's army. Although the message Abijah was given to Israel was evidence that he was for peace, although he was trying to come to some type of understanding or some type of way of avoiding the war, the fact was Jeroboam had already placed in his mind that he wanted to go to war. He wasn't there to listen. He wasn't there to come to some type of compromise. He wasn't there to hear anything other than the fact that he wanted a war. He was in favor of war. However, in verse 14, it says, when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind them. And they cried out unto the Lord. And the priests sounded with the trumpets. Uh-oh. At some point during Abijah's message, when Judah looked back, behind the battle was before them and the battle was behind them, and they realized that they were surrounded. While Abijah was still speaking, the soldiers of Judah looked all around and realized they were surrounded by the Israelite army. They were before them and they were behind them. In Judah's distress, when danger was on every side, which way shall we look for deliverance? They knew who to call on. They chose to do what we all should do when we find ourselves surrounded within our enemy. They cried unto the Lord for his help. I would like to think that they also did this when they prepared to engage in war. But the distress that they were in surely made them renew their prayers. God often brings his people into dire straits so that he can teach them to cry unto him. while the army of Judah cried unto the Lord, at the same time the priests began to sound those trumpets. They began to blow those trumpets, just as the law of Moses directed them to do in the time of war. They relied on God for their fathers, depended on his power to help them and commit themselves to him. So that's why verse 15 says, then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam. That means he whipped Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. After crying out to the Lord for his help and the priests blowing the trumpets, that was it, beloved. The men of Judah gave a shout. I told you about the tribe of Judah. I preach a sermon about the tribe of Judah. And oftentimes when Israel found itself in trouble, they would always holler, send up Judah. Judah was the blue-black tribe. It was a tribe that was known not to take prisoners. And once Judah was turned loose, that's it. The battle is over. Judah did not take any prisoners. The men of Judah shouted. And it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. In response to their cries of Judah's army and the obedience of their instructions, doing what God had instructed them to do and being true to God, Jeroboam was completely whipped. At this moment in time, the men of Judah added the shout of faith to their cry of prayer unto the Lord. And as a result, they became more than conquerors, as we shall see in the remaining verse. In this 16th verse, the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. God smote Jeroboam and his army with such terror, with such amazement, that they could not even fight back. Instead, they did the next best thing. If you can't fight, you best know how to run. And that's what they knew how to do. Undoubtedly, the children of Israel fled. The army of Judah pursued them, and God delivered them into their hands. Based on information the writer provides in the account in the Bible, there was no earthly reason why the children of Israel fled before Judah, since they outnumbered them 2-1. They had a bigger army, but they did not come with God on the side. And beloved, that makes all the difference in the world. Verse 17 says, and Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. That's a lot of people. That's a half a million. 500,000 chosen men. The conquerors had no mercy. We are told that Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. The slaughter of the Israelite army was so great that the army of Judah killed 500,000 soldiers, chosen men, hard battle men. This was more than half of Jeroboam's army. He only had 800,000 to begin with. They killed 500,000 of that 800,000. So they killed over half of the Israel's army. Again, once I said before, once Judah decides to fight, the battle is over. In verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord, God of their fathers. As a result of Judah's overwhelming victory over their sister nation Israel, the children of Israel were brought under at that time. In other words, Jeroboam and his mighty army were subdued, and they were humbled at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. This great victory for the children of Judah was made possible because they relied and depended upon the Lord, the God of their fathers. You see, beloved, this week's lesson teaches us that Judah's great victory over Israel did not happen because of their strength, because surely they were outnumbered. There was no way that 400,000 was supposed to beat 800,000. But because they relied upon the Lord, because they understood and kept God's laws and strictly to God's commands, they were able to beat an army twice their size. This same truth holds for us today. Whatever successes we achieve are not due to our own efforts. Whatever talents we have, whatever strengths we have, whatever God has given us, we must trust in the Lord and continue to work according to his will and according to his way. And just because it may seem that the enemy is larger, just because it may seem that the enemy is more violent, does not mean that they have the upper hand. God is still in control. We would do well to remember this lesson when we come up against all type of opposition in our lives today. So many of us quit before we even fight. So many of us have no faith or no confidence in God, and we get afraid to fight. But here this man Abijah, with a small army, nothing but God on his side, decided to take the battle to Jeroboam. That's why this lesson is called Abijah Challenges King Jeroboam. Nobody would have challenged King Jeroboam, not with 800,000 men, but yet Abijah did so. For us today, beloved, I hope that when we look at ourselves, we have to look at our character and see who we are and know who we are. We all have walked in sin. We all have had bad things happen to us, and we have done some things. But we must come back to who we were and who God has ordained us to be. You see, this man Abijah wasn't always a great man. There were some things that he had some character flaws as well. The Bible says that he even walked in the sins of his father, Rehoboam. That means, you know, he was a carouser. He did some things that, you know, he might not have been a good man, but he was a good king. He was a good general. He was a good leader. He had some character flaws in him as a person, but, you know, he didn't dot every I. He didn't cross every T, but he had the understanding of not breaking the laws that had been set down from his grandfather David and had been given to him from God to David for his descendants to remember forever. Now, there are a lot of us who oftentimes when we find ourselves successful, we forget about the things that our grandfathers taught us. We forget about the things that our grandmothers taught us. We feel that we have gained a certain amount of success that we can take it from now. Just like this young man, Rehoboam, Abijah's father, before Abijah became king. After Solomon died, Rehoboam became king. But Rehoboam was weak. But his son Abijah came back and did the thing the right way. So, you know, all of us have gone through some things. But we must remember that whenever we find ourselves in a place to deal with obstacles that are stronger and look stronger than we are, more mighty than we are, that we do have the Lord on our side. If we keep our faith, if we keep our heart and our hands in God's hands, he will give us the victory in the end. I'm going to open the line. There may be some tonight who would like to speak on the lesson. You know how we do this. I call the area code, and I call the last four digits of your phone number. If you would like to speak, you can do so. If not, you can simply say, I'm just listening, and I'll go directly to the next person. You don't have to speak. You're not obligated to speak, but we do would like you to chime in on the lesson if you would like to do so. All right, we're going to open the lines. I'm going to go to area code 919, last four digits, 1694. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm doing well. I am just getting off work, so I've been traveling on my way home, listening to the message, and I'm thankful for the way that the lesson was broken down tonight, and it shows us, you know, how man can be nearly the same, have the same bloodline, but still something can be a little different or have different outcomes in one life than the other. And we see how you know, that scripture is saying, you know, raise up a child and the way it should go, and, you know, would not stray. And we see that Abijah still followed his forefather's God. He still gave him the same praise and honor, and actually it was his belief, and we see that, like you said, his cousin basically still he wanted power and He wanted something else. So he wanted all the power and all the fame or whatever, and how mm-hmm. that small army devoured that larger army with mm-hmm. the help of the Lord. And I mean, mm-hmm. and it was spoken out to him clearly, and he still mm-hmm. tried to do things his way. And mm-hmm. and men still do that today. But mm-hmm. but thank you for breaking that lesson down so very clearly.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes. Good evening, Pastor Rogers. How are you?
Good evening. How are you?
Good, good. Yes, I also did enjoy the lesson on this evening. Because again, we, as you stated, you know, we must have faith and know that the Lord is on our side, and as long as we trust and believe, then when we're put into predicaments of maybe that larger army, you know, coming against us, we're going to win every time because God is going to protect us. He's going to always be there.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Area code 919-6615. Are you on the line?
Yes, good evening, Pastor.
Good evening. How are you?
I was just listening. I'm good. How about yourself?
Doing good. Doing good. Mm-hmm. That's all right. You can just listen. That's fine.
Yeah.
That's fine.
I was just listening. I got on a little bit late, but I've enjoyed it so far.
Okay. Thank you so very much. Thank you, sir. Area code 919-3447. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor. This is Deacon Paul. How you doing?
How are you today?
Good. Sitting here cooking. I came in on the last bit of it, but I would just want to say I always appreciated an underdog story of when all odds are set against you. That that when God is on your side, it doesn't matter if it's one against 100, he always tends to come through. He's just that powerful. But that's all I have to add. I just appreciate an underdog story.
Okay, that's all right. That's a good one. 919-2314, are you on the line?
Yes, sir. I enjoyed the Bible study, Reverend Rogers. You did a great job explaining everything. Let's see. I just have one thing here just to highlight on again, that Jeroboam, you know, he, like you say, he rebelled against his master.
Mm-hmm.
And if we, you know, just trust in the Lord, we can defeat any army that comes up against us, regardless of what kind of situation we run into. And in that verse 11, it was saying that when I read it, it said that they set out the bread on what they call a ceremonially clean table.
Mhm. Mhm.
Mhm.
Amen. Amen.
That's it. You guys won't be saying the same thing you just said.
Okay. All right. Hey, thank you. 919-2534. That I think did I call you before? 2534.
Ms. Taylor. Uh-huh. I was just listening.
All right. Well, thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much. Area code 910. Last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
How are you
good
tonight?
Good evening.
Good evening.
Fine,
how are you?
You?
Good, good.
Good, good. I'm trying to, I don't know what verse it was in when you were talking about they were first cousins. It's just like they were first cousins fighting against each other.
Yeah, that's basically what they were, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, and I just went to thinking about, you know, just family, my first cousin. I was trying to see, you know, you know that people, you know, some people are for, you know, on the track of trying to do good, and then some are not. And that just took me, just had me thinking on first cousins, because this is actually first mm-hmm. cousin fighting right here.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's what it is.
But I really enjoyed the lesson and the breakdown. I sure mm-hmm. did. And it okay. Enjoyed the part about when you're in a tough situation, cry out to God, and
yeah.
he'll bring mm-hmm. you through it.
Yeah, and that's true. And Judah did not break from that. They always kept that going, and that's why they were successful, because they remembered all the laws that were given to them so very long ago. And that's very important for us today to remember. No matter how times change, no matter how fancy things get, we got to remember mm-hmm. what God has handed down to us over the years. Deacon Fuller, are you still mm-hmm. there? Deacon Fuller, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
How about lead us in prayer tonight?
Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for what our ears have heard, Lord. We thank you for you showing up in this Bible study so that your lessons are taught and that we may apply them to our hearts and apply them to our lives, Lord. We thank you for everybody on the panel tonight, Lord, and we ask that you bless those folks on the panel tonight, and those who could not listen, we ask you to bless them as well, Lord. Lord, let's administer this lesson to our heart, Jesus, so that we open up our heart and with love and with compassion and have understanding flow in, so we can better ourselves in our walk with you, Lord. We thank you again, Jesus, for showing us that if we just cry out to you and that we just follow mm-hmm. your word, keep to your laws, Lord, that we will be blessed, and then in the end, you will have the victory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you so amen. Very much. Thank all amen. Of you for being on the amen. Line tonight. Very good Bible study. I would, if you could, go back and read the book of Second Chronicles. It's a very interesting book. It talks about a lot of changes that happened during that time and how Israel rebelled and how it was such division among the family. I'm going back to what Deaconess Rainey was talking about, how there was division among the family. And whenever there's division of the family, there can't be any good result that comes out of that. And we are the family of God today. And whenever we have division within the family of God, nothing good is going to come out of that. So thank you all so very much. I mm-hmm. pray that you will continue to support the Bible study. We'll see you Sunday morning, Pastor's anniversary. Amen. Y'all have a good
Amen.
Night.
Amen.
Good night. All right.
All right.
Good night.
Good night, everybody. Good night.
No matter how rough it gets, I will trust.